There we go. How was that? All right. Well, tonight we are entering into a new section of Scripture. We are going to study the book of Psalms. And it seems like, well, for the past several months, I just felt like the Lord was putting on my heart to just do a study through the book of Psalms. And throughout the months, I just keep getting confirmation as I hear of different pastors and different churches that are also in the Psalms. And the Lord have a way of just, you know, you ever went to a church and, you know, your pastor have spoken of, you know, did a study on something. You go to another church and they're doing the same thing. I believe that's what the Lord is doing. And I guess we'll find out why as the months go on, as we prepare our hearts in psalms and hymns and worshiping God through his word. And so we will see what the Lord will do. So we're going to cover first five psalms this morning. And what I'm hoping that will happen over the next couple months, we're going to actually have different speakers, different guys from the fellowship that will actually teach some of these psalms. So it won't just be me. And I'm sure the Lord will bless us all as we hear from different gifted men in the ministry. So this evening, Psalms 1 through 5. Hopefully I can get through it all. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And Lord, as we sang in worship, songs that bring glory to you, that I know bring a smile to your face, Lord, we enter into your psalms, Lord, which so many of us have gone to when we're going through difficult times, when we're experiencing sorrows and trials. Lord, we go there and we find comfort, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study these psalms, Lord, that you will give us even greater insight and that it will be a tool for us, for those who have not gone to the psalms, Lord, that we will know how to rightly handle this book and be able to go there to find what we need in our times of trouble. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, the reading of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's one of the declarations in the Psalms that we are to worship God. We are to sing to him. And worship is so a part of what we do in Christianity. And so we incorporate it, but again, God dedicated an entire book to that. Now, one of the things that our Lord Jesus said is that we are to worship him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. In other words, we are to worship him with every ounce, every part of us. And it's not, well, when you think about it, your heart, when you give your heart to someone, you're saying, you're expressing your emotions and your feelings. It is what we express, or what we feel. But we are to worship him and love him with our soul, you know, as our soul is, you know, connected to our spirit and our spirit connected to God, we are to worship him even with our soul. John chapter 4, verse 24 said, God is spirit, and those who worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. But we also should worship him with our mind, our intellect, and that's where the truth comes in. When we get in God's word and we read it and we understand him and we can worship him and love him out of our understanding, but also that we are to love him and worship him in our strength. That means that, yes, we know and we feel and we, you know, every part of us, but also, well, where's the action, our strength? Now that I know, Lord, I will worship you even in what I do. And so every part of us is to be utilized to love God, to worship him. And these are all, I believe, interdependent on each other. You know, some people try to say, well, we are to worship in God in spirit and the truth, and they leave out the feelings. Oh, it's going to be just cold and rigid. And then you have other people who will say, well, let's worship God out of the emotions, and they will, you know, run around and just have an emotional high, which, you know, both sides are good. But again, we are to use all of them, because again, it's all of us God wants, not just little parts. He made us, you know, like him in his image. He gave us emotions for a reason. And again, I believe the Psalms, the book of Psalms, it gears towards emotion. Even as we sang these worship songs, if you're like me, you will close your eyes and you will just express love and devotion to the Lord. You're tapping into those emotions, and it's something about music that does that. You know, it just lets the guard down. And I'm glad that everybody sings, because I can sing louder and no one can hear me, but I can just express my love and devotion to the Lord through my emotions. Now, music, I read this and it's so appropriate for the study. It said, music is a common phenomenon that crosses all borders of nationality, race, and culture, a tool for arousing emotions and feeling. Music is far more powerful than language. It is described as the language of emotions across cultures. You see, again, I believe God, as he gave us this book of Psalm, he wants us to express our love and worship through our emotions. Now, the book of Psalms is made up of 150 books, so we're going to be here for a couple of months as we tackle as much as we can every week. But the book of Psalms, 150 psalms or songs, because that's what they are, they're songs, and is divided in five sections or five books. Psalm 1 through 41 is the first section. For Psalm 42 through 72 is the second section, and then 73 to 89, and then 90 to 106, and 107 through 150. So they're divided into five sections, but you also may want to note that it corresponds with the first five books of the Bible. If you know, Moses have the first five books, and so they're divided to correlate with them. Now, each of these sections, from the first three, they end with amen and amen. You know, again, showing that this is the end of the book. And then 106 through and then 150, those two sections end with praise the Lord. And so, again, it ends with those words. Now, when you, again, look at the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you break up these five sections of Psalms, again, Psalm 1 through 141, you will see that in Genesis, as in the first 41 chapters of Psalms, it speaks of finding help in the time of need. Finding help. And so when you're in need of help, man, go to the first section of Psalms, and there you will find help. But also in Exodus, chapters 42 through 72, it's where you find a new relationship. If you know in Exodus, Israel was in bondage, under the bondage of slavery under Pharaoh, but man, they had a new relationship with the Lord. And in 73 to 89, it correlates with Leviticus, where you're finding the character of God and how much he loves us and how much he provides for us. And then in 90 through 106, it correlates with Numbers. That is finding victory in the face of defeat. You know, when you're facing defeat, man, you can have victory. And then 107 through 150 correlates with Deuteronomy, and then that is speaking of finding new resources in God. And so all of these things, again, is so much more we will cover, but those are the basics of what the books will cover. Now, the book of the Psalms, I believe I liken it as going to a mechanic to get a tune-up for your car. You know, when your car is just putting along and you're like, man, it just needs something. The Psalms are kind of like that. When we are emotionally drained and we We just don't know how else to express ourselves. It's time for a tune-up, a spiritual tune-up. And oftentimes, even as for myself, again, when I find that, well, I just feel like an emotional wreck, I can easily just make my way to the Psalms and find hope and find peace. And so one of the things I want to do as we go through these Psalms, I'm going to use a theme called finding. Finding, well, if you're taking note, these are just some of the things that we'll find in the Psalms. We'll find hope when everything feels hopeless. We'll find peace when you feel troubled. You'll find rest when you feel weary. You'll find comfort when you feel alone. You'll find strength when you feel weak. You'll find direction when you feel lost. And you'll find, most of all, you'll find Christ. Again, these are just some of the many things that we'll find. And so each of these Psalms, I'm just going to give it a title of what we will find in these Psalms. So let me, before we get into the first one, the Psalms are written by several different people. David is the first one that we will see, and he is known as the Sweet Psalmist. We also see the Psalms of Asaph, and then the Psalms of Korah, and also of Solomon. So those are the major writers in the book of Psalms. And keep in mind, just an additional note, they were written 900 to 1,000 years prior to Christ, which is remarkable because some of the Psalms, for example, Psalm 2 and really Psalm 22, just speaks of Jesus. As David will write, "Oh my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there David is writing as if he is standing right at the foot of the cross, listening to Jesus and writing it down. So it's really amazing that God will give them these words long before Christ had appeared. Now this first psalm, as we will get into it, I simply titled it, Finding Delight in the Midst of Ungodliness. If you read with me, verses 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. For in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the law of the ungodly shall perish." What a powerful psalm. I know many parents, they teach their kids to memorize this wonderful psalm. But this psalm starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Blessed is the man." This psalm, or this word, blessed, it means happy, but it also refers to a beatitude. Just like Jesus also, if you know in Matthew chapter 5, he had the sermon which he gave the beatitudes, where he's talking about blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, you know, and he gives these blessings. And again, this word blessed, it means happy. You know, blessed is the man, happy is the man, is what David is writing. You know, David, in several different psalms, he uses this phrase, blessed, and, you know, it creates kind of like a beatitude in the psalms. If you want to take these down, Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord." Psalm 2, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in God." Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed are those who are forgiven." Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh." Psalm 34, verse 8, "Blessed is he who takes refuge in God." Psalm 41, verse 1, "Blessed is he who have regard for the weak. Psalm 40, 84, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in God. Psalm 91, verse 12. Blessed is the one who the Lord disciplines. Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord. And then lastly, Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed is the one who keeps his statutes and seeks him. So you see this blessedness, this happiness that we get when we simply go through the Psalms and seek the Lord and find these things in there. So David here talks about this blessedness, this happiness. And if you are alive, if you're like me, if you're like anyone else, you know that we're always in search for happiness. We want to get things that will make us happy. And you know, David says, blessed is the man who does what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so he starts off by saying what the blessedness, where it's not coming from, you know? And if you look at how he says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression of the ungodly. He walks, he stands, and he sits. And it's important to notice this because, well, you and I, we are walking after the Lord. We're following him. And then what would happen often, the enemy will send someone our way to walk with us and say, hey, you're following Jesus? You know, that life is kind of boring. You don't get to drink. You don't get to party. Have you ever considered this? And if you listen to them, what you will find, and instead of walking, you're going to start standing and listening and saying, well, that's kind of true what you're saying, you know? And next thing you know, you are sitting with the scornful. You see, that word scornful means those who will blaspheme, who will curse God. I often will see men, godly men, even just today someone was mentioning it, people that walk with the Lord, they're sold out for the Lord. And then next thing you know, they're in a bar drinking, cursing God. How did that happen? Listen, they were walking, they listened, they stood, and now they're sitting with the scornful, the sinners. We have to be careful of what we hear and who we listen to. So the ungodly, again, will always try to come and get us to turn from the Lord. But verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, true happiness is not something that we go looking for. True happiness is what God gives us. And we get it when we simply meditate on God's word. You know, before I used to have to go out and look for a party. I used to have to go out looking for fun and happiness. But after I became a Christian, I realized, man, I can just be in my bedroom reading the Bible and it's like, wow, this is good. This is awesome. Why? Because I don't have to go finding it. God gives me what I'm looking for. He says those who meditate on God's word will receive this. We talked about this word meditation. It's given deep thought to really think about and chew on what the Bible is teaching. And we talked about chewing, like a cow cheweth the cud, you know. You see a cow eat some food and 5 hours later it brings it back up and it chews, you know. It's just chewing on it and getting all the substance out. That's what we are to do, as the psalmist writes, day and night, all day, as you get up in the morning, you read God's word, and throughout the day, you just keep going back and you chew on it. And listen, it will bless you if you do that. See, there's great delight when you discover God in his word, when you see references to him in the Old Testament, when you hear his voice as you think about his word. He goes on in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, there's some benefits of delight in yourself in the Lord, in the Word. He said that you will be Well, he likens you as a tree planted by the river. Again, a river is a continual source of sustenance and nourishment for a tree. A tree that's planted by the river never have to uproot itself and say, man, let me go over here. No, he don't have to do that. The tree doesn't have to do that because everything that he needs is right there. And the same thing with a believer, a Christian, you and I, if we are planted by the river, if we are in God's word, there's no need for us to plant, root up ourselves and go over here or go try this. Everything that we need is in God's word. And so he says that you will bring forth its fruit in its season. Happiness doesn't come from outside, but from the inside. You don't have to go look for external things. God will give it to you from the inside. Fruit comes from the inside. And so verse 4, he said, the ungodly are not so. So here he is contrasting and comparing the fruit of the godly with the ungodly. He says in the second half of verse 4, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. See, during harvest time, when we talked about that, how they bring in all the grain and on the threshing floor, they you know, throw up the wheat and the chaff is blown away. You see, the chaff is light. It have no substance. And that's the work of the ungodly. When you go out there doing things that are just worldly, it have no substance. And so when wind come, when the storms of life come, you have nothing. You have no substance. And so you are just blown away. And that's what often happens with people who even are believers, and because they're not getting in God's word and being filled with his substance, as the winds of the trials of life come, they're just blown away. So verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, when God comes back, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there will be a day of judgment. The day of judgment that the psalmist is writing here is not the judgment of you're going to hell, but the judgment of reward. And when we as believers, when we are planted in God's word, when we meditate upon him and upon it, he's going to give us a reward based on what we have done with what he have given us or what he have told us to do. And so the psalmist is saying that the ungodly will not stand. They will not be rewarded for their works. And we need to hear this. Why? Because sometimes you can be working for the Lord and feel like, well, gosh, I'm not getting anything out of this. But understand, your work, your labor is not in vain, those who work unto the Lord. And so be patient and trust the Lord. Keep doing what he have called you to do. In due season, you will reap a reward. So we will move right into Psalm chapter 2. This psalm, I'm titling it, Finding Hope to Live. Finding Hope to Live. It's also known as a messianic psalm, meaning that you will see references to the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. It's foretelling of his coming. There are many other psalms that speaks of the Messiah, which we will get to later on. But let's get right into chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who puts their trust in the Lord. So this psalm starts off by asking, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain, a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, notice the capital A, saying. Now, this psalm speaks of the hostility that people have against God and his anointed, which is referring to, again, Jesus Christ. They're saying, the psalmist is saying they're plotting a vain thing. And when you look at the beginning of time, when you go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, what were they doing? They didn't want God to rule over them. When you go, throughout the history, you go to the time of Jesus, they didn't love Jesus. They put him on the cross. When you look at the church have been persecuted for over the centuries. Why? Because people don't like God. When you look at even today in our schools and in our government, they're kicking God out. They're trying to wipe him from our public squares because why? They don't like God. And so they said, let's break their bonds in verse 3. You know, I was watching a movie. Well, I didn't watch the movie. I just saw the preview of this movie, and it was supposed to be a comedy. I didn't find anything funny about it. But they have such a hostility against the Lord that in this movie they showed that Jesus was returning, and there they have a ray gun, and they shot him down as he comes in with his white horse. And that's the mentality of people. If they could, they will. They would try to shoot him down. I remember watching just yesterday in Tennessee, in the clerk of court, they were had gay couples that was coming there to get their marriage license. And this person, being a believer, said, no, God, that's not acceptable in his sight. And so they had this hostility against that person. And that's, again, it's because man loves sin. Man wants their own will. They want to do their own thing. And so since God is saying, yeah, you're going to do things my way, there's this hostility. They're fighting against God. And so in verse 3 again, they say, let us break their bonds. Notice the plural, their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see, man have no problems with the stocks and bonds of the world, you know. But with God's stocks and bonds, man, oh, it's burden. He's just putting these commandments on us. That's not what Jesus said. My burdens are light. They're easy. But people who love sin, they don't see it that way because, again, they love their sin more than the Savior. And so they're saying, let's break their bonds. And so verse 4, he who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now, there's a picture that I want to show you guys that when I read this, this is what comes to my mind. It's just God, who is big and strong, and then you have man who is trying to get rid of God. That's what I think of. Not saying that's God, but you get the idea that man, his little puny self, is trying to get rid of mighty God. And all they can do is push. Thank you, Tracy. I can see God, as the psalmist writes here, God is in heaven and he's laughing. He's saying, oh, this is just funny. Look at them. They have their guns, you know. The only reason I think God didn't wipe out man, because he's just busy in heaven laughing. Oh, I'm trying to he's dying. So he says in verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and his distress, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my kings on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. And so, despite their efforts, God will still set his king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, on his holy hill of Zion, which is in Jerusalem. And so, when you look at prophecy, it shows that Jesus will come back and return. He will set up his kingdom right in Jerusalem and rule the world, not just the Jewish people, but the entire world. And again, man will try to stop it, but the Lord is laughing and saying, you know what? This is what's going to happen. It will happen and no one can stop it. And notice the statement that he said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." This speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. The begotten is saying of kind of like it's the same nature of God. And this is why when Jesus spoke that they picked up stone to stone him, because why he claimed to be the begotten Son of God. And if it was just a phrase that meant nothing, if just like I will say, well, I'm a child of God, well, no one will have a problem with that. But when Jesus said it, they knew that he was saying that he is God himself. And so therefore, they wanted to stone him. So in verse 8, he says, "Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." The Messiah will rule again the entire world, not just Jerusalem. But let me say this, you see, as the world and the men of this world are just so hostile against God, they really want anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that's why when you read the scripture and it talks about the Antichrist, the false Messiah, they will be so ready to embrace him. If you look at the Jewish people, they're ready for Messiah. They think that he will come. They actually are expecting him to come at any moment. And when you look at, for example, Islam, they're also expecting a Messiah. So the world is ready for a Messiah, not the one that we know of. And so it's so easy for them to accept and embrace a false Messiah because of when you look at the condition of the world, when you look at the nations that are falling into bankruptcy, when you look at all the disasters and the wars, some people are saying, please, we need someone who will put an end to all of this. And so when you hear the word Antichrist, we also always think about someone who's against, but it also means instead of Christ. And that's why people will embrace him. But in verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." You see, again, all of man's effort to get rid of God will end in them just being broken. Verse 10, "Now therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the ways when his wrath is kindled but a little." The writer of the psalm gives us five exhortations in light of the coming Messiah. And this is the hope that we have, and we need to live in light of this hope, because again, as the world gets darker, we have hope to live beyond just this world. The people that don't accept God, they just say, well, this is it. This is the best as it gets. We know that it gets better for us, those who believe. And so the writer gives us these five exhortations. He says, be wise, first of all. He says also, be instructed. In other words, open God's word and learn what the king requires of us. He also said, serve the Lord. Stop living for yourself. You know, oftentimes we get so consumed with ourselves that we forget that we're here to serve the Lord and live for him. He also says to rejoice. Rejoice in the face of tribulation. No matter what goes on in this world, the Bible tells us, well, we should rejoice. Give thanks and rejoice. And then lastly, he says, kiss the Son. In other words, give. It gives the idea of submission. It gives the idea of worship and just praising God. Then he ends with this, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Again, he ends with a promise of blessing, that when we put our trust in him, we'll be blessed. So we will move right on into now Psalm 3. I'm titling this one, Finding Help in Times of Trouble. This psalm, if you see the title here, the psalm was written by David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, we just finished the book of 2 Samuel, so we know of this story, but listen to David, how he feels when he wrote this. He says in verse 1, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God, Selah.' But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone and have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah." Now, that word, Selah, it have they're not exactly sure what it means, but there's some speculation that it means kind of like pause and just think and meditate on what you're reading. But it also could mean that, pause and praise the Lord, you know. After you meditate on what God's word is saying, just praise him, worship him for who he is and what he is saying in his word. Now, David wrote this psalm again when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. His son betrayed him and took over the nation, and so David had to run. But one of the things that, well, if you have ever been betrayed, I believe it is probably the most deepest emotional wound that you can ever have. If you have, especially in a marriage relationship where there's been infidelity or even a divorce, man, that wound, it goes deep. And David, again, is experiencing this deep sorrow, and here he pens for us, what's on his heart. And the thing is with these deep wounds, when you feel betrayed, when you feel hurt, you go through this mental gymnastics, you know, where you're constantly thinking of the betrayal, of what happened. You're constantly going back to it, revisiting it, and you just can't move on. And every time you think about it, it agitates it over and over. It's like having a wound and keep, you know, rubbing against it. It never gets a chance to heal. Your stress level goes from 1 to 11 on a scale of 1 to 10. You know, it's just intense. And so it makes it hard for you to function during the day. Hard to go to work. It's hard to do your daily tasks because it's just weighing on your mind. It makes it hard to go to sleep at night. And you oftentimes will wake up in the middle of the night just pining away of what's going on or what happened. And so David is experiencing this. And he says in verse 1 again, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. How many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God, Selah.'" So many people have turned against David. It's not only his son, but many have turned against him. Almost all of the kingdom have turned against David. And they're saying not even God can save him. You see, Satan would often shoot fiery darts after us. You ever experienced that where you're just looking for the Lord and you just get all of these darts of doubts and you're just feeling just weighed down because he's saying these things and you're starting to believe them. There is no help. God cannot help you. You're beyond help, people will say. But notice in verse 3, David says, "But you, O Lord, but you." They are saying that, but you, God, you will say something else. You see, David knew better than to allow these thoughts to enter his mind. The Bible said that we are to take every thought captive. The moment that we start believing those lies, those things that the world is saying, you're going to end in defeat. And that's why it's so important that we get in God's word and fill our minds, saturated with it, that no matter what the world is saying, no matter what the enemy throws at you, you're not going to believe it. You're saying that, but this is what the word of God says. So he said, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. David says, but the Lord is, you see, David knew that God is a shield. This is a fact. He is a shield for me. He will protect me from the attacks. In a battle, a soldier will have his sword, but he'll have his shield. And what he will do when the enemies are firing darts after him, he will just hide behind his shield and he will go forward. He can't see where he's going, but he knows that his shield, as he depends on it, will protect him. You see, you and I, sometimes we're blinded by our trouble. We're blinded by what the enemy is throwing at us. But man, if we can stay behind our shield, which is the Lord, and say, you know what? I know my Lord will show up. He will protect me. That's his promise. And we can go forward with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, we need to trust God that he will protect us, but we need to do it in faith. The shield of faith. They're saying this, the world is saying this, the enemy is throwing this at me, but I'm standing in faith, and I'm going forward in faith because I know God will protect me. Secondly, he says, God is my glory. You see, God will not only protect us, but he will also give us victory. He is the glory. He is the gift. He is the reward that we'll receive, but also the one who lifts up my head. If you have children, often they will fail at something and they will come to you and they will come, you know, long lips and the heads bowed down. And what you will do is just put your hand under their chin and say, look up at me. And when you lift up their head, they will look up, but then they will go start, you know, look at me. Listen, I'll take care of it. That's the assurance that God will give us. That's what he does. He's the one who lifts up our head and say, look up, look at me. Oftentimes we're looking at the ground or we're looking at the circumstance. Look to the Lord. You know, there's that guy, I can't remember his name, famous runner from way back when. But man, he would say, he went to the Olympics and he said that he would run the first half of the race with all of his might. And in the second half, he will just lift up his head and he will run, you know. And he just trusts that the Lord will take him through the end. That's what we are to do. Don't look at the circumstances. Look to the Lord. So often we get in trouble because we're looking at the circumstances. Let the Lord be the lifter of your head. And so he says in verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hills. You see, sometimes our grief is so unbearable. You ever go through a difficult time and you're just kind of moaning, you know? But your moan becomes where it just have to come audible. You know, you just have to just cry out. And whenever you cry, I have yet to see where it, in the Bible, where someone have cried and the Lord haven't answered them. And it's just something, and I believe that's why the Lord will have us worship and sing. Because why you get to express, Lord, this is what I'm going through, as you sing it out. And he will come running. He will deliver. He will rescue us. Verse 5, I lay down and sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. You see, because David had confidence in the Lord that he's a shield and he will lift up his head and he will be his glory, David could, in confidence, go to sleep. He didn't have to stay up all night. He could just rest. And also, but also that he could awake the next day. You know, when the weight of the world comes upon you and you're going to bed and you're just thinking, man, I'm going to die. My heart is beaten I just can't go anymore. And then David is awakened the next day and he's like, man, the Lord, he sustained me. He woke me up. I did survive. If I can survive this night, man, I know I can do it again because the Lord is with me. He says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. So here it is, Satan, we know, is the accuser of the brethren. And he roars as a lion. He, of course, sends his darts and he threatens us. But as the Lord will even say here, man, David said that he struck him on the cheekbone and he broke his teeth. Do you understand Satan is a defeated foe? He roars like a lion, but all he can do is gum you. He don't have any teeth. So don't be afraid of him. In verse 8, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Blessed is your blessing is upon your people, Selah. So David closes with this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And notice what he says, that your blessing is upon your people. David had so much confidence that the Lord will take care of him that his eyes got off of himself and onto the people. Do you see that? But oftentimes what the enemy wants us to do is just focus in on ourselves. And the more you get consumed with yourself, the more miserable you will be. But David said, I know the Lord will rescue me. I don't have to worry about it. Lord, let's take care of these other people. And so he turns his attention outward. Now, as we move into chapter 4 now, hopefully we'll get this done by 8:30. I titled this one, Psalm 4, Finding Rest in the Time of Distress. It starts off by saying to the chief musician with stringed instrument, a psalm of David. So David is calling for stringed instrument. he says in verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. You have mercy on me and hear my prayers. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Therefore, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So Psalm 4 is believed to be written the same time as Psalm 3, as David was fleeing from Absalom. And in this psalm could be used as a evening prayer when you go to bed at night. If you recall when Jesus was in that boat, if you remember, he was in a boat with the disciples and the wind and the wave was beating against that boat, and the disciples were crying out and they just thought they were going to die. And where was Jesus? He was in the front of the boat, putting his head on a pillow. He was sleeping. He was resting in a time of trouble. And how can you find rest in trouble? How can you have peace? How can you go to sleep at night with everything around you falling apart? Well, verse 1 again, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayers. David could sleep peacefully at night because God heard his cry for help and, listen, relieved him in his distress. In other words, this distress didn't go away, but he had relief. He had peace in his distress. If you remember the four Hebrew boys, they were in the fire and Jesus was in there with them. You can be in your distress and have peace because why? Jesus is with you. And all you have to do is just hold on to him. Don't look at the fire. Don't look at the wave and the wind. Just look to the Lord. Hold on to him. He says in verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long would you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? So this question that goes through our mind in times of distress is, how long will I be in distress, Lord? If you have been in distress, you know that question. Oh, Lord, how long will I have to go through it? But know, verse 3, that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call him. He says, but know. David is moving from a place of feelings to faith, from fear to confidence. This is how I feel, but this is what I know. I know the Lord. And so he gives us the key to moving from feeling to faith. In verse 4, he says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. You see, it's so good at night when you go to bed, put away the computers and the phones and the iPads, and just lay there in the presence of the Lord. Be still before the Lord. And as Pastor Keith would say, do a divine download. Lord, this is my day. This is what happened. And just express yourself to him. And not allow your emotions, as he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let that be the thing that consumes you. See, there's a tendency for us to meditate on the problems, what went wrong, what's going wrong, what will go wrong, instead of meditating, as Paul will write in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, what things are true, what things are noble, what things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, of good report, if any virtue, these things, meditate. These are the things. But oftentimes we just chew on the wrong things. Meditate within your heart on your bed. You know, again, going back to the thought of the Psalms being songs and we are to sing them. You know, if you're laying on the bed at night and you're just talking about the things that's going on and you're just talking to the Lord, your spouse might think that you're crazy. It's easy when you're single for you to do that. But if you're thinking out loud, they might think you're crazy, you know. But if you put on a worship song, the last thing before you go to bed, and just sing it, worship the Lord and just express your words through the actual words. You know, if you think about it, sometimes you ever pray and as you're praying, your mind is just going a million places. But it's something about when you articulate your words, when it comes through your mouth, now it brings your mind into focus. And sometimes that's why I believe David is saying, with your mouth, man, say it. And that way your mind stays focused and you're connected to the Lord. He says, offer a sacrifice of righteousness, verse 5, and put your trust in the Lord. Instead of lying in bed doing something that's unproductive, do something that's productive. Trust the Lord is what David will say. Lord, I don't have to try to figure this out. I know you will take care of it. He says in verse 6, there are many who says, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season the grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So David can be happy in his distress because his happiness, again, does not come from outside circumstances, but inward truth that God will keep him safe. And so he can find rest in his time of trouble. And now we're going to go into the last one here, chapter 5, Psalm 5. This one I am titling, Finding Guidance to Begin Your Day. You see, the last one that we just read, it was, for a nighttime prayer. This one is kind of a morning prayer. And I'm just going to go ahead and I'm not going to read the entire chapter here. But in verse 1, it says, give ear. One second here. All right, well, yeah. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. And I will look up. So David is saying, man, before I get my coffee or my hot cocoa, before I look to my day planner, I will look horizontally, I will look vertically before I look horizontally. And so often, man, we wake up and the first thing, as the cares of this world just rush into our mind, we jump up out of the bed, we go and get ready, and we're off. And then we do a quick prayer in the car. David is saying, before I start my day, I will start it with the Lord. I will look up. I remember when I was still a bachelor, I had my bachelor pad, and I bought an entertainment center, and I had to go to work at night, but man, I spent 2 hours putting this thing together. And when I finished, it kind of was looking, you know, like that. I put it wrong. Why? Because the manual was right next to it, and I never took the time to look at it. Because why? Well, that's how men do it, right? But that's what we do with the Lord, too. He said, I'm going to tell you how to plan your day, but man, Lord, I got this figured out. I don't need a manual. I got to figure out, and that's what we do. Every time we run out of our house, every time we start our day without starting it with the Lord, that's what we're doing. We're starting our day without the Lord. So he says in verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell in you with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. David was aware that God had had displeasure of sin and sinful men. You see, if we're going to have a wonderful day, a successful day, that we need to avoid evil. We cannot go and do things that's unblessable and ask God to bless your day. Abstain from evil and do good, the Bible will tell us. Verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house, into the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy mount temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So David then asked the Lord to make his way straight before his face. Lord, I don't want to guess which way I should go or what I should do. Make your way clear. Make it obvious, that so obvious that I cannot miss it. You know, oftentimes, and I said this in the past, that I love praying the prayer, Lord, close the doors that you don't want me to pass through. I don't pray, Lord, open the doors. You see, Satan can open doors too, and now you're facing with, well, which one do I choose? Lord, close the doors. You see, if God closes a door, then you know that's not where he wants you to go. And too often I see believers, they say, Lord, close the door that you want me to go through. And he closed the door and they're trying to kick it down, you know. Open that door. That's the Lord. No, move on. And you can have peace because, man, that's not where God wants you to go. And so David is praying, man, make your way straight, that when I walk, I know this is the way that you have me to go. And so skip down to verse 11, and he says, but let those rejoice who put their trust in you. And also, this could also read, those who put their trust in you will rejoice. You see, if you're putting trust in anything, any relationship, any money, any job, any house, anything, you'll be disappointed. But if you put your trust in the Lord, you will rejoice. And for you, verse 12, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. And so you will bless the righteous, David says. And how do we get righteousness? Well, it's the Lord that imputes his righteousness upon us. He gives it to us when we simply trust in him and believe in him. And so, Lord, we just thank you again as we enter now into these Psalms, Lord. You're going to show us a lot of things. And I pray that we will all just not just read them tonight in these, as we just do a quick overview, but we'll go back, Lord, as we go to our homes and lay in our beds in the night and in the morning, Lord, that we will read them and meditate upon them. Allow them to minister to us, Lord, that we may find you, Lord, and find guidance and all the things that we are hoping to receive, Lord, that we will find them in your word. So we pray that you will go with each person here, that you bless and keep until we meet again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.